Title of this morning's sermon is this, Finding True Comfort. Finding True Comfort. And we're looking particularly in that second passage we've read this morning, Zechariah chapter 10, and in verse 2. For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies, and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Now, the prophet Zechariah belongs to that period of history that we call the post-exile time. The time when now the Jews had been, in measure at least, restored to their land. Jerusalem was in the process of being rebuilt in measure, the temple and its work there, though not without opposition and indifference in the hearts of the Jews. The work had rather stuttered to a halt, having had a bright beginning when the great king of the Persians, Medes, Cyrus, had issued the decree that the Jews could return from their exile in Babylon. Though now we find them, as I say, somewhat hesitant to pursue the work that they were called to. And there are these prophets, post-exilic prophets, we call them, including Zechariah, who were sent to minister to them, to hold before them promises, what God would do, how God would use them, how he will deal with the nations around them, as well as to warn them about how their failure and how their lack of love toward the Lord and his work would bring a penalty. It seems, you see, as if they hadn't properly learnt the lessons they should have learnt from what had gone wrong before. After all, their people had, as we read in verse 2, wended their way like sheep, been led into exile in the first place because of their failure, that they had not listened, they had not learned, they had followed the inclinations of their own hearts, they had not heeded God's voice and sought out indeed comfort in other places, sought out assistance from other kings and rulers, rather than coming to the only true king and their only ruler, their shepherd, the Lord himself. And so they are being reminded of things which the prophet before the exile had been at great pains to tell them also, about the danger of trusting in false things, of looking for comfort in the wrong places, of entertaining false dreams as though they were real, and believing that these will do good for the soul and bring people some degree of progress. Well, my first heading then, those introductory remarks made, is this. People are like sheep. People are like sheep. Now they are wending their way like sheep, going off led into punishment and hard times, going on because there is no shepherd. That is the trouble that they have brought themselves in. Well now, as one looks out on the meadows and sees these creatures that are referred to here, to find ourselves being compared with them is not especially flattering. We would not welcome that description made of us, and we wouldn't certainly volunteer it. Can you imagine it? Well, you're saying to whoever it is that you're wanting there to describe yourself to, you know, all in all, I'm a bit of a sheep, really. That would be an extraordinary sort of statement to make there. You would say that, more likely to say, well, me, I'm a bit of a leader, actually, and I do the thinking outside of the box, or whatever the saying is these days, you know. Bit original, I am, break the mold, that's me. But, yes, that's what more likely man would say. Though in truth, were we to say, I'm a bit of a sheep, me, that would be nearer to the truth. Oh, dear friends, we are often imagining ourselves to be so different to those who have gone before. As though, well, we wouldn't make the mistakes of others. We see through the deceptions of this hour. We're wise people. Oh, indeed are we. Look, you see, what is said here to the people after the exile is the same message that was being given to the people before. That having been through hard and difficult times, harsh regime, still the lesson had not been learnt. Still the people were like sheep, capable of following off in a direction that others had already gone and which had ended in trouble and in misery. People are looking, aren't they, for a happy ending. They imagine that for themselves. Well, in a way, who wouldn't? We don't want a bad ending for ourselves. Oh, I can see and look forward to a time of great poverty and illness and misery of heart and mind and soul. Well, people don't wish that for themselves. They want a happy ending. They want comforts. They want to be in a place where all around them is good. They promise that to themselves, don't they? People getting ready for retirement promise themselves a happy retirement. Well, we have friends who are retiring soon there, and I don't want to discourage them. But often the case is that, isn't it? That we're looking for that, and everything is going to be so different. It's going to be so different there. All our troubles we're going to leave behind will suddenly be transformed, and everything about us will be so new and so different. We entertain these kinds of thoughts. Or we'll move house. This will do the thing. We'll move house. We'll have a whole new property. This will make the difference. And we can see ourselves there with a happy ending. We'll be different people. All of our troubles will have gone, and we're writing in for ourselves here a bright and happy ending. And we're surrounded by organisations and people and agencies that will do and offer this very thing to us. And I say, yes, see yourself in this place. See yourself in this position. The advertisements there display, not glum-looking people. Well, I bought this house, it was a failure. Oh, I bought this product, this new car, this new whatever. Total misery, broke down. No, they're bright and smiling faces there. It's looking good. Sun is shining, the lawn is green. Everything is looking in apple pie order. And do we believe these things? And often we do. It's incredible. Often we do. And we fall for this. The promise we're telling ourselves there, quite unreasonably, and envisioning in a way lies and speaking delusion to ourselves and permitting others to do the very thing to us in return. More money will do the trick. More money. If we had some extra money there in the bank or in the building society, under the mattress or wherever you keep these things, then the thing will be so much better. A little extra resource here, and then we'll be able to get rid of all of our problems, all our troubles. My mind will be at peace and at rest, and I will be able to be all the things I want to be. More leisure time, little more leisure. Get away from this world of work, all of its burdens and all of its challenges there. And now I'll be able, with my leisure time, to find myself and discover who I really am. I believe these things. Or a new relationship. A number of people who read, you know, Mills and Boone and these things. Millions. Millions of it read every month there, and people envisioning this different life, different relationship, oh, to be with somebody else, or off on some new venture somewhere, and develop who I am, and explore the real me. Oh, dear friend, is that you this morning? What sort of dream are you dreaming? What sort of dream are you being encouraged to dream? What is the sort of inner narrative that you are there rehearsing? What is the thing that you are envisioning? What is the dream? What is the thing that you will say to yourself, ah, that will bring me comfort? That is the very thing. This situation, this event, this happening will bring me comfort. What, oh dear friend, are you relying upon today? Now my second heading is this. The special comfort of religion. The special comfort of religion. Now you see, here it is that idols and diviners, religious kinds of things, religious kinds of people, that these are they that it appears the people had gone to in order to find this comfort that they were looking for. Now, of course, often the case that these are going to promise you the very comforts, that's the material wealth and happiness and health that you're looking for. So you go to them, oh, diviner, am I going to be rich and famous and is all going to be well with me? And they often note they see us coming. They've already got their script there, of course. You can see it happening next year, perhaps, there. Well, you're going to meet somebody there. See this picture of somebody with dark hair and 6'3" and all these things. Well, now, here are the things that they're looking for from their religious leaders, their diviners, their idols. And the word there is teraphim, household gods. Oh, tell us what we need to know. Bring us that comfort of soul. And that's remarkable. And what was true in that age is true in this age. What was happening then in that period after the exile and their return, 500s BC and that kind of period of history, is the same for us today. Men and women, young people, haven't changed at all. And they're looking for that comfort, and they're looking for that happy ending. And they're seeking out those who might be able to take them on that pathway of enlightenment or bring them that progress that will take them to this imagined utopia. Well, the people got back from Glastonbury, didn't they, a few weeks ago? And there they had been in their tents and bivouacs and everything else that they were in. I don't know, I didn't really look at the pictures whether they were stamping around in the mud or what, but there they were. And so many of those people, young and old alike, would have been searching for something, looking for some comfort or other, and looking for it in all kinds of directions, I'm sure. Extraordinary. And there would have been people there who would have been offering their services to be those who were like diviners, envisioning for themselves. They wouldn't say lies. Say, come here and I'll tell you a lie. No, come, I'll tell you the truth. I have got a kind of hotline there into the angelic world, maybe. People, you see, practitioners who believe that they can communicate with your guardian angel. They would say you've got these guardian angels, and they're channeling energy to you, and you must connect up with them, and they will guide you through. And some dear friends showed me there that there are others who believe in unicorns, and that these unicorns are somewhere out in the ether, and they have got powers there for us. They can lead us and take us on into enlightenment. And I say that there, and people seriously believe these things, that this is where the life is to be found. This is where truth is. And these dreams and these things that are envisioned, they hunt after them. But beyond that, there's also organized religion, such as the thing they probably speak down at Glastonbury in such places. But organized religion, finding one of the great faiths of the world with its worldview and its history and heritage and pedigree and so forth. And there, it's offered to you that you will be able to find some degree of fulfillment through union with the divine. You will know what life is about, and you'll have new power to be a different person, be more moral, be more compassionate maybe, be the things that you would like to be and are not. And you'll be able maybe to get greater self-control. So many world's religions, don't they, offer that kind of state of mind where your passions you can keep down and all of the things that disturb the equilibrium of your soul, you get some mastery over them and be in stronger position for it. And beyond it, they promise life after death, beyond heaven, or some description of some place, which is another land, another experience, another state of being. Heaven, it may be called. The people pursue these things. They look for that help now and that help to come. That comfort for the here and now today, as well as that comfort for tomorrow, when we die at that time. And beyond that, into the unknown. Well, you see, they offer to guide you into these things. So we look for those gods, those helps, those who will be able to give us control, maybe over nature, over our environment, over our inner state, as well as then give us the preparation that we need for the life to come, avoiding harm in the present and avoiding harm in the future. And all manner of rituals and all manner of different kind of activities that you have to engage in, clothes you have to wear, things you have to drink, or particular things you have to eat at special times. And these are all meant to be guiding you and helping you, giving you enlightenment, giving you understanding, so that you'll be able to live well now and live well on into the future. A special comfort that people seek in religion and leaders of religion, whether the more informal kind or whether the more organized kind, the kind of world faiths, it's where people are looking. But we must ask, mustn't we? But are these things true? Is it so? Are those who speak with such authority at times really able to command our attention? Should we be listening to them? Or indeed, are they speaking delusion? Are they envisioning lies, bringing to us false dreams, false comforts? Oh, dear friends, we need to know where we stand, upon which ground we are on. Is it shaking ground? Is it ground that's made of sand? Are we allowing such religions and practitioners of religion to come and speak to us with seeming authority? But actually, they're envisioning for us not reality, but fantasy. My third heading is that there is an aversion to the true comforter. An aversion to the true comforter. Well, you've just described here, well, some of us may be atheists and say we don't believe in any of this, but most people do, in one form or another, have a religious sort of state of mind. Here are these people going in this direction and going in that direction. You may be one of those, I don't know. But there is one who is able to speak with utmost authority and seriousness on these matters, who is able to address us in a way unlike any other, and who can properly promise to us real comfort to the soul now, as well as real comfort for the future, who is able to envision for us the ending, as well as the here and the now, who is able to declare to us the things that will be, as well as the things that are now, as well as giving to us an authoritative account of all the things that have been from the beginning. But he is dismissed. Extraordinary. He is dismissed. And who is this one? Well, he's the author of this book. He's the one that inspired Zechariah to speak forth these things and who had these things written for our instruction today. He's the one who has caused the entirety of this book to be written. Move those different holy men of God who spoke as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. He has given to us here all we need for life and godliness. He has granted to us to be here shown revelation that we could not find in ourselves. And here this very book, which was given to us from heaven, you might say, spoken by the one who is eternal and glorious, the one who lives forever, the one who needs no counsel from others, doesn't have to go to somebody else to say, well, how shall I bring this to an end? What is the ending? Or who am I? How can I be fulfilled? For he is in himself totally content, is in himself pure joy, has within himself all resources of never-ending love and compassion, and who Father, Son, and Holy Spirit joined there together, three persons, one God, such communion of joy, love, and purpose, and resolve, that it is a wonderful topic in and of itself. And yet, there is an aversion to him. There is an aversion to this God. He it is in verse 1, if we just cast our eye upon that, in Zechariah chapter 10, who promises this, that I, if I'm asked, will give the rain in the time of the latter rain. The second rains that came just as the fruit were maturing, bringing these things on to completion. I will make flashing clouds, bring great downpours as needed there, as well as showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. What a promise. What power to perform it. That he is the one who is in control of all of these things. The weather patterns there. Oh, the dear weathermen, they struggle away, don't they, there, to tell us what's going to happen. He's the one that makes flashing clouds, showers of rain. The grass in the fields, and what a picture it is at the moment. England in summer. There it is. But it is God who is the one who's given that grass there, as well as the grass that we'll find anywhere in the world. Fruitful vegetation, foodstuffs for the creatures of the earth, the beasts of the field. All of these things are his. He does this. He gives reality. He is the real and the true God. He is the one beyond all else, above all gods, the one who is to be adored and to be feared. He gives structure to the world, the structure to our world, makes it to have sense and the semblance of meaning, grants to us the various laws that perform without us realizing it or properly evaluating it. The structure that we have, our own bodily structure, structure of buildings, the form that things cohere with. And the forgiveness that he gives. A promise of a relationship with him. That he who will blot out the sins of all who will ask of him, just as we're to ask for the rain, so we can ask him for forgiveness. And if that desire is sincere and real, he will perform that. And he will speak peace to our souls. Oh, what a comforter. What a person. What a being that he is. How can we live without him, we may ask. How is it that we are so unwilling? And yet we are. An aversion to him. Or better, the idols. Better, these household gods. And in those days, they would have been the most extraordinary objects and the most strange of things of wood and stone and perhaps overlaid with precious gems and gold. And people will consult these things and go into a trance, perhaps, in front of them and think that they are there in communion with God. That's believed, but not the true God. Diviners with strange costumes and with interesting ideas about unicorns and strange angels, they're believed rather than the true and the living God. And he's rejected, cast away. His counsels lie there trampled in the mire. His wisdom is discarded in place of these other things, secular wisdom, and the wisdom of those who do not love the Lord. And we say, oh God, you can't help us. You've got nothing to offer. You have no help that you can bring to us. Others would say, you're not in control. You don't have this world there. There's this great cosmic battle, and we're needing to manipulate the various forces and energies and bring them into some degree of harmony. But you can't help. You're not the one that we would regard as authoritative and possessing all power. No, it lies elsewhere. And as for the forgiveness that he offers, and the beauty of the person of his Son. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the true shepherd, one who brings that comfort through salvation to our souls. He's rejected, and we scorn him, and we don't live our day with the knowledge of him there, and think of him, and refer to him for our direction and for our leading. We don't look to him to show us what shall we do now and where shall we go and in which direction of our footsteps to be taken. He's ignored, scorned, despised, or reinvented, and a whole new twist given to his person and to his work. Why indeed some have barely concealed anger and resentment against him and would shake their fists and say, why do I have to suffer these things? Why isn't my life as I would have it to be? And they take great offence at him and against his people. An aversion, an aversion. My fourth heading is this. Oh, the world's comforts will fail. The world's comforts, they will fail. If we are looking to these diviners, these images and idols and imaginations of our own hearts, in order to bring us comfort, I have to tell you, it will fail. It will fail. It will fail sadly. It will fail miserably. It will fail painfully. It will fail to your eternal harm and woe. Oh, it was the rejection of the true and living God that sent the people into exile. Do you think it will work out differently for you? Do you believe that I'm not a sheep, me, I'm doing it differently? I have to tell you, you're not. You're repeating the same mistakes of those who have gone before and found to their cost that there was no comfort in the end, that it was a dream that they had been led to believe, that they had been deceived by those who thought they knew, maybe meant well, but didn't, and where it counted most especially were found lacking. Oh, awaken to the emptiness of those dreams. Awaken to the emptiness of those promises and their failure. That they fail in this life and they will fail in the next. All will fade away. The perfection perhaps you're reaching for, that success, that deliverance from some issue or situation of life, that which you're envisaging there, if only I had this, only I had that, all would be well. It will fail. always beyond reach. It will always be that your thirst is never quite slaked, that your appetite is never quite satisfied. And you look at yourself and you'll say, but I haven't changed. I haven't changed. I'm still the same. I'm still lost in this world and still seeking for something. I'm still wanting a comfort that I haven't yet achieved or found. And then, at the end, where some will offer to you a hope beyond, you'll find it all collapses. And this God, who the human heart, by way of its natural rebellion, casts away and pushes away, will be the one that you meet. And if you've been saying, well, he doesn't exist, you'll change your mind then. You'll find he does exist, and that he's a great God, an awesome God. But he is to be feared, and then it is too late to be able to make amends, and you'll have to be cast away, and you'll wend your way like a sheep, and the trouble that you'll then experience is of everlasting duration. All the trials and the travails of your soul, and the sufferings that you will meet with there. Oh, think of that. It failed. And the union that you'd hoped for with this God, you'll see then it is dissolved, is gone. It was fictional. It was a delusion. And everything that you'd hoped for by way of friendship from this divine being, or whatever it is that's out there, you'll find indeed instead you're in a state of his enmity towards you because of your sin, because you didn't come to him, the one who gives hope and comfort in life, because in your life you had spurned him and rejected him. And that will be then you find his enmity in full blaze, his holy indignation. So fifthly and finally, find this God. Find this true God. Find the true comfort. Oh, forsake the delusions, forsake the lies, forsake the vain comforts for that which endures and is real. Oh, prick the bubble of all these fantasies. Be these things driven away from us, that we may have reality, that we may have truth, and that we may find the true comfort that comes by it. Don't shut this book. Don't fight against it. Don't rebel or come with shocking statements of your hatred of this God. Oh, quell your rebellion. Cease from your anger in this way. Desist from this activity, which I can tell you on the authority of God's word will only bring ruin upon you now and forever. Oh, look to him who gives not false hope or false assurance, but truth and reality, spoken by the authority of the one who was and is to come, the one whose world this is and whose creatures we are, and who were designed for such noble and high purposes, not to believe lies, but to increasingly embrace and love the truth, not to live with comforts that are vain and will let us down, but comforts that are well-based and evidenced and have reality because they are according to the word of God. Would you prefer delusion to truth? Who would? Would you prefer to live in the fog and haze of a lie or in the beautiful, pristine light of truth? Well, then think of him. Think about what he reveals of himself. Receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. Consider him who spoke of his love for sinners and who declared that in relationship with him is life in all its fullness. Consider him who controls the flashing clouds, the latter rain, the showers of rain, who, as we read, as we go on through that passage there, promises to be with his people and to save them, to be the one who will have mercy on them, as verse 6 tells us, to be our God, who will hear us and who will make us to be as changed people. Ephraim, like a mighty man, their heart shall rejoice as with wine, verse 7 tells us. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Comfort. There is comfort. Comfort found through knowledge of God, through the things that he brings, through the blood of Christ, even the pardoning of our sins, the forgiveness of our transgressions. These are real comforts. Will you benefit from them? Will you seek him for them? Will you turn away from everything worthless and all the vain promises and comforts of this world to find reality, the real God, the true God, to there know him and his Son, to kiss the sun, lest he be angry with you and you be destroyed in his way when his anger is kindled but a little, but who blesses all who find him and who seek after him. Or will you come to him? Will you allow him, as it were, to describe to you the as yet unseen reality of heaven and of the resurrection and of the glorious day of his son's return? Will you see your life now structured around great events that he declares to us, rather than fictional ones, or daydreams, or envisioning lies? See his reality through the lens of Scripture. Oh, hear these things. That forgiveness of sin that builds for us then a relationship with him that is established, and into our hearts he pours that forgiveness and that assurance and all the hope and joy for now and for eternity. Now that is comfort. And that comfort is not something fleeting. It's there and enduring. That when the troubles come, when the illnesses we can't avoid, when the matters of our heart and soul, which are endemic to us and are not just going to be disappearing and evaporating away, when hardships, when circumstances external to us are going to press in upon us and we can't stop them, then still the comfort will remain, maturing us and there to be lived out and experienced in fresh ways as we encounter new challenges and new trials that are a pressure upon us. And yet we know still that Lord, he's near. He hears our prayers. He is the one who will redeem us. He is the one who will gather us from wherever we are, whatever difficulty, whatever harm we are risking, wherever it is that we may be in trouble and like sheep wending our way. And as the good shepherd who loves his sheep, so he will bring us to himself and guide us. So he will correct us and rebuke us as needs may be. But we will know his comfort, his true comfort, and his true care. So, which direction are you going in? What are you following? What are you envisioning? What are you thinking about? Who are you allowing to be the one that shapes and crafts your thoughts and future planning? Oh, submit to him. Acquiesce to his counsels. Seek the wisdom that he will bring. Wisdom now, wisdom forever. That hope, that comfort that is for benefit today and benefit for eternity, and gives us safe passage into heaven and an answer that we can give on that great and awesome judgment day. True comfort, have you found it? Have you discovered it? Oh, find the Lord. Seek him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Bow the knee to him, and you will find blessing and true comfort for your soul today and forever. Amen.